I am blessed with our teachers and just so thankful that our little ones are getting such good teaching. Hey, by the way, next week our little ones are presenting a special program, so you won't want to miss that next Sunday morning. Some of you have heard of Dr. Gary Chapman, and Gary has been a marriage counselor for a long time. After about 30 years of counseling, he wrote a book called Love Languages. Anybody ever read it? Love Languages? There's a few that have, yeah. So what he found out was that every person has a way of both expressing love and a preferred way of receiving love. And so the five most common love languages he talks about in his book are words of affirmation, acts of service, quality time, receiving gifts, and physical touch. And he says that people communicate love differently. Every person has that way that really connects with them and gets through the message of love. You know, I've had the benefit of ministering to couples who obviously love one another, but end up feeling unloved. And it's because often that they didn't know each other's love language. For example, you know, I remember a guy who really we discovered was showing his love to his wife by working hard and providing for her. And even at a job that he really didn't like, he literally would go. I remember even talking to Kim's dad years ago when he was still working at Bethlehem Steel, and he said he kept the picture of his family on his desk, and that was his motivation for going, and it was his way of showing love. But in the case of the folks that I was counseling, the problem came when we discovered that his wife was really not receiving love that way. Her way, her best way of receiving love was in spending quality time, him spending quality time. So, you know, what happened was he ends up not feeling appreciated, you know, by trying to do his best to provide for the family. She feels unloved because their quality time is lacking. And, you know, they love each other, but they haven't yet learned how to communicate that love deeply to one another. They haven't learned each other's love language. When you do, you find that it's a very powerful thing to be able to speak and to show your love in a way that the other person really does receive it. You know, it's very, very powerful. You come to know their love language. So the big idea today that we want to look at is that not only did God make us this way, now listen carefully, not only did God make us this way that we have a love language, but did you know God himself has a love language? That's what we want to talk about today. God himself has a love language. Now you know this verse, it's probably the most common verse in all the Bible, and you probably can say it off by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. You know, so when we look today at God's preferred way of receiving love, I know that you've heard a lot of sermons on God's love for you, and rightly so. That's the starting point. The scripture says we love him because he first loved us. So we do need to connect with the way that God shows love and ultimately find out then how he wants us to show our love to him. Amen? We know that God loves us. This verse says God loves us. How? You know, when it says, for God so loved the world. That so that is in that passage of scripture, that little word that in the Greek is the word huta. It means the manner in which God loves us. The manner in which God loves us. In other words, this is how he shows his love to you, that he gave. And not only gave, but he gave a precious, costly gift, his only begotten son. I remember one Christmas that I had saved and bought a present for Kim that was small, but it was costly. And though I didn't do it, I was very tempted to keep the price tag on. I don't know if you've ever been tempted, but I was tempted to keep the price tag on. Because why? Because I wanted her to know, you know, that this really was a costly present. I saved to buy her this present. I wanted her to know its worth, so that she would get the message, you know, because one of my ways of showing love is in giving presents. Kim knows that. I wanted her to know she was worth this costly gift. Amen? Well, you know, in a way, God left the price tag on his gift for us to see. He did. That's what this verse says. For God so loved the world. What manner did God show his love? That he gave his only begotten son. That phrase, by the way, only begotten son, it's a powerful phrase in Scripture. It actually appears 9 times in the New Testament, and each one of them is a very special way. It says, for example, in Luke chapter 7, verse 12, that that only son was the same expression that God used to speak of the dead boy of the widow of Nain that was raised to life by Jesus. In Luke 8:42, that same phrase is used to speak of Jairus' 12-year-old daughter who was dying, that Jesus healed. In Luke 9:38, that same phrase is used of the father who his only begotten son was demon-possessed, and he pleaded with Jesus to deliver him, and Jesus did. And finally, the term is used in Hebrews chapter 11, in that faith chapter, to tell us that Isaac was Abraham's only begotten son, even though he had a son to the maidservant Hagar, Ishmael. The phrase says that Isaac was Abram's only begotten son. It's a phrase that speaks of the specialness. And that's why God used this phrase for us to be able to see the price of the precious gift that he gave us. In John's gospel, and also in the letters of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, this was one of John's favorite phrases, like in John 1:14, where it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, God wants us to see the specialness of the gift that he gives to us, to know its worth and value, so that we see how much he loves us. Amen? This is him communicating his love language to us. How did God say, "I love you"? He gave his only begotten son. And it's a powerful expression. He who, now think about it, in the Garden of Eden, took the body of a man, out of that body, he brought forth a motherless woman. And then later in Bethlehem's barn, took from the body of a woman a fatherless man, Jesus, the Ancient of Days, became the Infant of Days, a baby as old as his heavenly Father, brought to this earth in a special way. He who created the angels, it says, was made a little lower than the angels. 2 Corinthians says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Now, here's the nutshell. Indescribable gift. In other words, God wants you to see what your value is to Him by the quality and the preciousness of the gift that He gave to you. He gave you His very best. And it was a gift, I'll remind you, from the heart. Amen? So we who are made in God's image, when we come to know God's love for us like this, we begin to read God's love language. And we begin to see how God wants us then to show our love for Him. What's God's love language? In all the ways that you might choose to express your love for God, which of them really captures His attention the most? In all the ways that you express your worship and praise and adoration and love for God, which way captures His attention the most? What's God's favorite love language? Do you know the Scriptures actually really are full of the answer to that message? Way from the very beginning. I was saying to Dee this morning as we were preparing to pray, do you remember the first offering that's described in the Bible? From the sons of Adam and Eve. That offering, it says in the book of Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1 through 7, if you want to read along, it says that that offering was brought to the Lord. The first recorded gift given back to God in the Scriptures. The offerings of Cain and Abel. But something's interesting about that passage of Scripture. Do you remember that they both brought offerings to the Lord, but the Lord looked with favor upon one and not the other? You get the first presentation that God does have a love language, and Cain was not speaking it. Amen? Why? What was the difference between Cain's offering and his brother Abel's offering? Well, let's read about it. It says in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Now, in that passage of Scripture is the answer that we're looking for. Cain's offering, his gift, was not acceptable. Abel's was. Now, you have heard this saying probably many, many, many times. It's the thought that counts. Right? You've heard that expression. What's behind that expression? What does it mean? It's the thought that counts. That's right. It's your heart's intent, Jim. The focus of this passage is to show the heart intent behind the giving of gifts that was brought to the Lord. And the Lord shows us it's a matter of the heart. That's His love language, a gift given from the heart in sincerity and in truth. Now, you may have heard sermons or read commentaries about that passage that says, well, one was a blood offering and one was an offering of grain, and that's why God accepted it. That's not the truth. God later in the Mosaic covenant, in the covenant of Moses, showed us that He accepted grain offerings with pleasure just as much as He did offerings of blood. You see, it's because God really, really doesn't look at the specifics of the offering as much as He does the heart condition of the offerer. You see what I mean? It's a matter of the heart for God. It always has been, and it always will be. For God, this whole plan that He has for us and the whole purpose of everything playing itself out upon the face of the earth is for this reason, for us to come to know His love and then to be willing to choose to love Him back, to express a heartfelt love for Him, not a religious motion, but a heartfelt love to God. This is what He's always been after. He loves, it says in Scripture, a cheerful giver, right? What another revelation of God's love language. He loves a cheerful giver. In 2 Corinthians, it says, each man, Paul was writing, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because it reveals the heart attitude of the giver. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, wantingly, cheerfully. Huh. You know, I do like to give gifts. I really do. And my family knows that. I get it, honestly. It's one of the ways that I really enjoy expressing love. And the challenge is, it only works when people see my heart. You understand? It only works when people see your heart. This is why, by the way, this is just a sidebar. This is why when Jesus walked upon the face of the earth, he tried to teach his disciples. Do you remember? He had them go. This is kind of an awkward piece of scripture. He had them go to the temple and sit down. Now listen to this. Sit down next to the place where offerings were given. Now, I want you to understand how weird this would have been. It would have been like Jesus walking in, coming up here and sitting here and saying, okay, now is the time of offering. Come on up and watching what you give. Wouldn't that make you uncomfortable? Come on. Well, you know, this passage of scripture says that Jesus took his disciples in, set them beside this place to teach them. And do you remember what he taught them? Do you remember what happened in that passage of scripture? Mark chapter 12. A widow had come. And a widow put into the offering a small piece of copper coin that was worth less than one penny. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, what, church? I tell you the truth, he says, this woman has put in more than all the rest. His disciples were astounded. They had seen rich people coming and giving unto the Lord out of their wealth. And Jesus says, yes, they gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. I tell you the truth, she has given more. Why? A matter of the heart, church. It's a matter of the heart. God is very much interested in the heart intent of us when we come before him. He desires so much for a heart that loves to love upon him and give him your best. See, doesn't it feel good when you know somebody gives you their best? This is why, if you remember with me, we've talked about it before, so I won't belabor the point. In the book of Malachi, the book of Malachi is a real strong word against the giving of gifts to God that really don't reflect the nature of who God is. In Malachi, even the first chapter, you know, God says, now listen to his heart. Please listen to his heart here. He says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor due me? He says. If I'm a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord. Would you know what was happening? As the time of offering was going on during this passage of scripture, people were going through the motions of bringing offerings to the Lord. And they didn't think it mattered whenever they would go to their flocks. Now listen, they would go to their flocks and they would look over their flocks. Now listen, see the heart here. As they would look at their flocks, they would pick the crippled, the blemished. In other words, the ones that were really of no value. And they would bring that offering to the temple for the Lord. And the Lord spoke such strong language in the book of Malachi. He says, you know, my name will be great. We sang this worship song today, and it was just perfect. Kim and Tyler, I know that both of you and Josiah, you know, you ushered us into the presence of God in a message that God's name is great and worthy to be praised. This scripture says, my name shall be praised throughout the earth. And then he gets frustrated and he says, you know, I wish you'd just shut the temple doors. I wish you'd just shut them. And it says in verse 9, you know, or verse 10, just quit lighting useless fires on my altar, for I am not pleased with you, says the Lord, and I will not accept an offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising of the sun. In every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations. But you profane it, saying, what a burden. He says, I am the great king. You know, it's not God speaking words of hubris. It's actually God's heart bleeding in this passage of Scripture. Can you feel it? It's God who is the creator of all, the one who gives. His nature is to give. His nature is to show love through giving, who looks at a people in this passage of Scripture who got tired of giving and decided that it was, well, it was a burden. Did you ever have somebody give you a gift that you could tell was a burden to them to give? Doesn't it give you a sick feeling in the pit of your gut? When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, you know, I still am chewing on this book that Jason gave me, because it's just fun to read about this story that was created out of just a scripture passage of understanding, you know, what really goes on at Christmas time. And in this book, the Immortal Nicholas, you know, it talks about this man who had to go through such agony in his life, even to the loss of his own son, only to become one of the greatest givers in this book that the world has ever seen, the Immortal Nicholas. But in this book, you know, what's amazing about it is that it talks about how God allowed this man to actually see what was going on during the life of Christ, to be a part of that whole story of Jesus coming to the earth. And as he himself was a man who used to hunt frankincense and then sell it, frankincense was a very, very costly thing. We know that the gifts that the Magi brought to Jesus were three, right? We don't know how many wise men there were, by the way, but we know there were three gifts, right? And the gifts were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gifts, very special gifts that God placed upon the heart of these men to symbolize what they really represented. Gold. Do you know the most precious thing? God, when God called for the tabernacle to be created and the Ark of the Covenant to be fashioned, he said, fashion it out of pure gold, hammered in one piece, and in there my glory will dwell. Gold represented that deity. Gold represented the dwelling place of God that Jesus was. Frankincense, this fragrant incense that was so costly, represented this. You know, it says in the scripture, the smell of Christ, the fragrance of life. And that's what frankincense represented, the life that was coming to the world. And myrrh, the anointing oil of burial. Do you remember it? How these gifts, probably, most likely, in all truthfulness, funded the escape from Herod's clutches and their trip to Egypt until Herod died, funded their trip back to their hometown so that they would be safe and accomplish what God set out to accomplish. These gifts were given to a great king. King Jesus. And I'm reminded as I think about this anointing oil for burial, myrrh, of that wonderful passage of Scripture that's in several of the Gospels about Mary's alabaster jar. You remember it? How she came and broke open that jar and poured it upon the Lord, and how she was criticized by Judas, who said that perfume could have been sold for much, much money and helped to feed the poor. And we find out in Scripture that Judas had no concern about the poor. He helped himself, it says, to the money bag that he was in charge of. You know why he was critical? Now, come on, think with me. In the spirit of this message this morning, as we really just now try to feel the heartbeat of God and connect with Him in a meaningful way, what's going on here in this passage of Scripture with Mary's alabaster jar of such fragrant, expensive perfume? It's a woman that gives the best that she has. And a man, Judas, who ends up very much feeling bad, feeling angry even. Why? Why did Judas feel angry and Mary so good about what she did? What was the difference? It was the difference in their heart, wasn't it? You see, when Judas got angry, it was because he himself could not picture him giving to Jesus such a gift. Could Judas speak Jesus' love language? Mm-mm. You know the disciple that really could? John. John is noted in history as the disciple that really could speak Jesus' love language. The one who would be given the revelation of the coming of Jesus again. The disciple, it says, whom Jesus loved. Do you know why John wrote that? Because he loved Jesus. Think about it. The disciple whom Jesus loved, the Scripture says about John. Love. You see, when we today think about giving our hearts to the Lord, giving our love to God, this has to enter our mind. What really is our motivation for serving Him? What really is our motivation for coming to church? What is our motivation for praying? What is our motivation for worship? What is our motivation in being a Christian? When God looks at our heart, there's only one acceptable motivation. It's not the way you were raised. It's not because it's the acceptable thing in culture to do. There's only one motivation that is pleasing to God. There's only one motivation that whenever you drag yourself out of bed Sunday morning to come to worship, God is pleased with. Only one. And that's because you love Him and you want to express that love to a God whom you know you love. Amen? God's love language is when we give our heart to Him, because He has given His heart to us. Now, Jesus is quoted in the book of Acts as saying this: it is more blessed to give than to receive. In the book of Acts, we read in the 20th chapter in verse 35 that these were the words of Jesus Himself: it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you know, you can never outgive God. It should never be our motive to give to God because we want to get. But do you know what? You will never be able to stop God from giving, from outgiving you. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And today I want to end with this one story that I think kind of brings it really home. It's about a poor family who had a mother that kind of understood the candle of love, who understood the heart intent, who understood what God wanted This mother, single mother, had a 5-year-old son. And as she became close to the Lord through her adversity, she really wanted more than anything else, and this is a mother's heart, you know, to teach her son how to love. So on Christmas, she said to her son, first time, when he was 5 years old, and he had 4 or 5 presents under the tree that year, nothing big, but all that she could give. She said to him, "Now, let's this year take one of our presents and give them to somebody that is needy." The boy, of course, you know, 5 years old, didn't quite understand that yet. And she said, "Trust me, this is the right thing to do." And so she asked him to look over his gifts. And he decided, you know, as he looked, there was a Popeye book bag. It said a toy dump truck with doors that really opened. And other things, there was a flute. And he decided that he was going to give his flute. And so they wrapped it up, and he asked his mother, "Where are we going to take it?" And his mother explained that there was a Salvation Army box 2 streets away, and that the people who emptied the box would make sure that it got to a child who needed a gift. And so the boy gave, reluctantly at first. But it became then, from that day on, a yearly ritual. It says about when he was 8 years old, so it would have been 5, 6, 7, 8. The fourth time they did it, that year, all the gifts under the tree were so treasured that he had a really hard time. And he decided that the only way to do it was the old eeny, meeny, miny, moe, you know. And finally, it settles upon this game of checkers that he really wanted for Christmas. And he's looking at that box of checkers, and his mother's looking at him, and finally he swallows hard, and he wraps it up, and it was a special box too. The checkers were like bottle cap things. I don't know how to explain it, but it was unique. So he did. He wrapped it up, took it to the Salvation Army that year. That year in school, he happened to see a boy who had received his gift. He never said anything to the boy, but he wanted to say, "That was mine." But he didn't. He saw the joy that the gift had given to this little boy who said it was his only present that year. And something inside of him clicked. It changed, it says in the story. And from that year on, he actually looked forward to this ritual of giving. He 1 year gave a football that he had gotten for Christmas. And it was fun, because 6 months later is his mother's birthday. And listen to this, moms. You'll get it. His mom's birthday was coming, and she knew how hard it was that year for him to give away his football. And so he had saved to buy his mother a present. He had $3.49, and he asked his mom what she wanted for her birthday. And his mother said, "Let me think. You know, I've noticed Billy playing catch football with his dad, and it looked like a lot of fun. I think what I'd like for my birthday is a football." So that year, his mother got a football for her birthday. Moms, you understand, right? One Christmas, as he himself now was a father, it's a long story, but I'm going to get it to the end. His own 5-year-old son came up to him and asked him, "Dad, what was the best gift that you ever got for Christmas when you were a kid?" And his dad tried to explain that the best gift that he ever had received was the gift of giving, as his mother had taught him when he was 5. He tried to explain the best he could, and his 5-year-old son looked at him and said, "Do you still do that, Dad?" And his father explained that he hadn't missed a Christmas in over 30 years since his mother had started this tradition with him. So the next day, Christmas Day, his father allowed his son to see him select one of his new sweaters that he got and write on the white box, you know, "Please give this to someone who needs it and get ready to drive to the Salvation Army box," which was his tradition. When his son tugged on his coat and said, "Dad, can I come? Can I come with you?" And the father asked the boy to have his mother help him put on his boots and hat while he would go warm up the car. So as the father was waiting in the car about 10 minutes and just thinking back on the first time this tradition began, he was just going to go back inside to see what was taking the boy so long. Whenever out of the door he came, the boy, with the gift wrapped up that was his favorite Play-Doh set from his Christmas that year. And he looks at his dad and he says, "Dad, would you help me write the note on the gift?" You know, his dad had more joy that year than ever, because he knew that his son so quickly entered into the understanding of the Father's heart. Amen? The message is, God so loved the world that he gave, and that we're never so much more like God than when we give our heart. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And the same is true with our love to God. We are never more blessed than whenever we make a heart connection with the Father and we give him our best, our love. So this Christmas, as we think about, you know, giving the right presents, and maybe you're like me, I labor over that, and I try to pick things that people would enjoy, and I love to see their faces when they open things. I don't like to open them myself, but I like to see others open them their presents. And this Christmas, I just pray that I can give to God the gift of a heartfelt love that makes him smile, that allows me to connect with him and him with me in a meaningful way, because I'm starting to get it, you know? I'm starting to see what he wants, what God wants for Christmas, what he wants for every day, the gift of our heart, the gift of our love. Would you give it to him? Let's pray. Father, we come and we thank you for the kind of God that you are. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God of love and the God who gives. And as we come, Lord, we're so thankful for the gifts that you've given us. The most precious of all is what you brought us on Christmas in the form of your only begotten Son, to demonstrate a love that speaks to us of the worth that you see in us. And so, Lord, we are touched by your love, and Lord, because of it, we are drawn to love you back. And Lord, we pray that you indeed see our hearts this year and see a heart that loves you truly, that sees a heart that wants to say thank you, and to see a heart that just desires for you, Lord, to be blessed by our giving, by our connecting with you. Lord, we worship you. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Amen. God bless you, church.